Good morning, Mountain View. Anybody excited to be in God's house? Anybody here? I tell you what, that for those of you joining us online, a very special welcome to you. These days, there are probably more of you through that camera lens watching that are actually in the room. It's kind of the COVID thing and the way things go, but thank you so much for joining us, and I just pray that God meets you right where you're at. Now, a little addition to the sermon, I thought about it in the first service, a little bit more in the message, I thought, words, behold your King. I want you to take the moment right where you sit. Those of you at home, unless you're driving, you get off the hook on this one. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're on the other side of the birth. You can sit there right where you are and say, behold my King. I want you to do it. I want you to enjoy a moment of the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just simply saying, behold my King. And remember the words of the last song. For those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, I'm glad that you're here. Those of you online, if you haven't, I'm glad you're here as well. But can you remember the day? Can you remember the hour? Can you remember where you were at when you finally understood it to be true in the depth of your heart that although my sins are many, His mercy is more. Does that bring a joy? You can open your eyes now. Does that bring a joy to your heart to remember that moment where you finally embrace it for yourself? Yes, I know me and I own my junk. I own my junk. That's my wife's favorite phrase to me. Own your junk. I own my junk. My sins, they are many. Your mercy is more. That's the reason we join together. It's the gospel that brings us together, reminded that there is hope. Amen? There's hope in this world today. You turn on the TV, you don't see much. You turn on Facebook, Parley, you don't see a whole lot. You open up the Word. You remind God. God reminds you who He is and what He's doing. Absolutely, He's there. So we're joining the series called The Christmas Option. Thank you for Josh, who did a fantastic job last week of talking about the first part of that and disappointment. And I'm going to jump right in there and just kind of ask some questions of you. You can feel free to raise your hand online. You can tell Pastor Nate if you agree with that. Absolutely. This is kind of participative just for a moment. How many of you know, don't think about COVID for a second, pre-COVID or post-COVID, whatever that is. How many of you like to travel at Christmas? Anybody? All two of you. Oh, like really? There's like two hands over here. We had more in the first service. Well, maybe I get a, how many like visiting relatives at Christmas? Really? The first hand didn't go up. You're traveling. You're going to go visit relatives. How many of you like to go visit relatives? We have to spend the night at a relative's house. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I thought. And I really had a good time thinking about this. I can still remember growing up as a kid. Mom and Dad, Mom, I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you, Mom's watching right now, so I'm just going to say it. You know, see, they put us in the car, the old Ford Maverick, and we'd head to Goshen, Virginia. My grandparents lived. Anybody knows where Goshen's at? And I don't know if it was a farmhouse. It felt like a farmhouse to me, but I remember we'd spend the night there. And my younger brother, now I have no idea where my brother slept. You know, I started thinking about this, but we had to sleep on an old vinyl couch that the back folded down, you know? So I slept on one side. He slept, my younger brother, there's a line in the middle. Don't cross that line. You know what I'm talking about? And you're sleeping in those old farmhouses. They had this big old, like, open-sided furnace right in the middle of the living room. Kind of just heated the whole house. You'd be there in the dark, in the middle of the night, and that furnace would roar to life, and the flames would shoot up to that thing, and I'd sit straight up off that vinyl couch. And in the glow of that fire, I'd see my grandmother's eyes peering out of her bedroom, staring at us. It was the makings of a horror movie, let me tell you. It would just scare you plumb to death. Sorry, Mom. I'm going to hear about this later. And then when we grow, my wife and I, we have kids, we travel to Connecticut. It's where Tara's parents were. And praise God, they've moved to Culper, but I don't have that 95 corridor anymore. Merry Christmas to me. Hallelujah. But I remember we traveled up there, and my in-laws, they're watching too, so I'm in trouble if I get this wrong. They are very hospitable people. But you go up there, and you're not sleeping in your same bed. You know what that feels like? It's just not your bed. And we weren't smart. My wife and I weren't smart enough to take your own pillows with it. I mean, how old do you have to be to finally figure out, travel with your own pillow if you want to sleep the first night? And I realized that those things were happening. And now even today, Tara and I, we like to travel, but Tara enjoys what she calls, I think it's called the Jane and Joe, where you go for the day, but you always kind of are home at night. Tara loves to sleep in her own bed. Well, we'll go somewhere. It's uncomfortable, but she loves to sleep in her own bed. She likes to get there. If she has to go anywhere, she likes to sleep in her own bed at night and cuddle up with her yellow blanket called Butter. You have to ask her about Butter, because if it comes down between Butter and me, I'm telling you who's going to win. Why do I say all this? Because travel is great, but it's not home. Travel's great. It's just not home. Travel often comes with its own fair share of inconveniences. That's why we're in this series, Disappointments, last week, Inconveniences, this week. As a matter of fact, the true Christmas story, the way I look at it, has its own fair share of inconveniences. We like to sing the chestnuts roasting on the open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose. No, that's not the story you're going to read in here. The story you read in here surrounding the birth of Jesus is of a people subjected to an invading army, the mighty Roman Empire. Their routines were in complete upheaval. Mary and Joseph are displaced from their home. They have to make a long journey to a town that they're not all too familiar with, although Joseph is from that region. While traveling, they wouldn't themselves be able to be home for Christmas. As a matter of fact, Christmas traveled with them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So I'm going to give you the main point here. Because in case the lights went out, we had to leave the building. I want you to get it, and I'm going to backtrack into this. Because this is something we all deal with. I'm going to ask you, don't swat away inconveniences as some pesky gnat this Christmas. Because I believe that if you and I are willing to embrace inconveniences, displacement, discomfort, I believe that God may have something unique in store for you and the people around you. So we got to figure out what this inconvenience thing is and how not to immediately swat it away as if it's not from God. And to do that, I'm going to take you back to the familiar text in the Gospel of Luke that many of you have seen many times before, but I don't presume that everyone has. So read along with me. Let's talk about inconvenience. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. People are moving around. Why? Well, would we not say that God is in control of everything? Who would raise your hand for that one? That God is sovereign and in control of everything. People are like, okay. I know there's free will. I'm not getting into the election debate. That's not what I'm talking about right here. But I believe that he sovereignly orchestrated events to bring about the desired and the direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. I believe that he did it. Divine intervention was required. You understand that because Mary and Joseph, Jesus himself, would not have been born in Bethlehem since Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. It simply wouldn't have happened. Most of us like to say, especially in times of trial, especially when you turn on the news and it seems like everything's out of whack, we love to say, God, thank you that you're sovereign. That's that big word. You are large and in charge. It brings us comfort when we say those words. But I want you to think about what you're actually saying. Because when we say that, we have to say, God, if you are sovereign, then God's sovereignty will often lead us to what we might call inconveniences. In that God might be moving pieces around people into certain places and positions. Why? For divine encounters that might ultimately bring glory to his name. Do we look at the sovereignty of God as a mere inconvenience in my life or what God might be trying to do in and through me? We call it an inconvenience and we swat it away like a pesky gnat. We can't do that. Here's something I believe to be true. Throw it out there. I believe that God wants to use. We want to get rid of inconveniences. We like to live by the easy button. But I believe that God wants to use our inconveniences for his glory. Let's think about this for a second. What are they? Amen. Whoever said that. What are inconveniences? I didn't put the definition on the screen, but this is what the dictionary said. Trouble or difficulty caused to, that was a key word for me, trouble or difficulty caused to one's personal requirements or comfort. The requirements took me a while to think through. Maybe you have requirements for your job. Maybe you think I have requirements for being a stay-at-home mom or work-at-home dad or whatever it is, work-at-home mom. It could be the one. And there's requirements and things I have to do every day. Something comes along, it's an inconvenience. The one that really got my attention, as I kind of shortened it for myself, was trouble or difficulty calls to my comfort. How many of us would say many things are challenges to our comfort that we like to call inconveniences? But I realized that to fulfill the prophecy that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, God in his providence, what do you have to do? He had to move on the heart and the mind of the most powerful man in the world, the leader of the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus. Think about it. Sovereignty. God will do what he wants to do to bring about out of his ultimate glory. Think about this. What did he know about Bethlehem? Here's a man who lived in the imperial city of Rome. What do you think he cared about the hamlet of Bethlehem? Probably nothing. Even further and further removed from the purposes and plans of God. He was ultimately ignorant of God's word. And yet God used his life to ultimately bring about the birth of the Son in that unique place. Matter of fact, he did the same for Mary and Joseph as they yielded to God's will. Now, many of us would like to say, well, I don't know about the sovereign thing, moving people around, getting them from Nazareth. We have rights. We love to talk about that, especially as American citizens, and yes, we do. As citizens of this kingdom, we do have rights. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have blessings, yes. One of those blessings is to learn how to live humble before a holy God. Where do you want us? And what do you want to do through us? Even if in the moment it feels inconvenient. Now, I started thinking about this. Think about history for a second. Joseph in the Old Testament. Here is a man who had everything, I would say. Many brothers, godly father, and yet he's stripped of all his rights as he's sold by his brothers to a caravan of slave traders heading to Egypt. And there he lives under suspicion, in dungeons, because people didn't trust him. And I thought to myself, in the midst of all these supposed inconveniences, here is a man who God moved into such a place that he was willing to obey and listen to the Lord in the midst of inconveniences that God used to bring about the salvation of the people of God out of famine in the region. Stripped of all his rights. Think about fast forward to Mary and Joseph for a second. Mary and Joseph, they're subjected to Roman rule, but God will use their inconvenient circumstances to do what? Ultimately, to bring salvation to the entire world. Think about that for a second. I really believe, and man, this is what I'm trying to get at, God really wants to use our inconveniences for his glory. Now, picking up on what Josh started last week, did a great job, Josh. I mean, I still get pictures in my mind of what you had on that screen. We won't always feel like worshiping. Especially as Josh was speaking last week, we're not always going to feel like worshiping God when we're dealing with disappointments. Kind of a natural thing. I believe that to be true, but I believe the same thing is also true about inconveniences. But if you're a Christian in this room, you're a Christian online with me right now, where does faith come in? Where does faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see? Where does faith come in to our disappointments? Where does faith come in when we have a supposed inconvenience to our workload or inconvenience to our comfort? Where does it come in? I believe we have to really look at this. For me, faith, in faith we trust God's hand even when the circumstances in front of us are not what we have chosen. For me, the greatest work God wants to do in this world and can do in this world will often come through people like you and me who have the proper response to disappointment and inconvenience. And when we choose to worship instead of wallowing, this is what we so likely are to do in the flesh. When we wallow in our frustrations, when we wallow in our fears, we fail to see the great moves of God. How many in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you at home, we're living. God has given the opportunity for us in this moment and time in history to live. Are you simply here to take up space and breathe air and die one day? Or are you saying, God, I know that my sins are many and your mercy is more. I've embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, help me to see the mere inconveniences that I think they are for what they truly are and step around them by faith or walk through them by faith. That you will use my life as a part of the great moves of God here in Culpeper, Madison, Orange, Rappahannock, and wherever you're watching from today. God, what do you want to do? Mary and Joseph did it. It's a model for us. Look at the scripture. So Joseph, inconvenient, also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, I put this up. Thank you. God had a journey for them. We like to talk about other people's journeys. We celebrate other people's journeys. Friday night, we heard the journeys of individuals, members who've been blessed by this church family. I encourage you, if you were not able to be here on Friday night, that website is fully operational right now with the on-demand videos and everything we talked about. Go back and listen to others who are saying, wow, God, you are doing miraculous things. Now, God, what are you doing in my life and what needs to be changed? What adjustment, Henry Blackaby would say, what adjustment do I need to make in order that I can journey and join you in what you're doing? Think about this for a second. Why did Mary go? Why did Mary go to Bethlehem? Law says, Joseph, you had to go. You're there and you're the one who has to register. Well, the Bible doesn't say. I mean, from pure historical knowledge, we know that there's a poll tax that's created, there's a lot of history on that. For any young woman over the age of 12, maybe she had to go to register for the poll tax. Maybe she herself decided to go because which of you women here, that if you had the Christ child inside of you, would like to stay in Nazareth while your husband went off to Bethlehem and listen to all the other ladies and men in the town chirping about your miraculous, impossible pregnancy? Who'd want to hang around and listen to that? Maybe Joseph actually asked her to go. I mean, if you were the father, if you were the earthly father of the Son of God, would you want to miss that delivery? I don't think so. Well, we don't know why they did it, but she did. And I thought about all the uncomfortable things they went through, all the things that they went through, all the things they had to be challenged by, but they chose to go anyway. I believe that someone, if they didn't know it, someone would have reminded them as they began to share about who this person is and said, you understand that that child needs to be born in Bethlehem? Because remember, the prophet said this. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who would be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from really old, from ancient times. They would know, as young Jewish people, that this is where the Messiah would be born. So we don't understand. We didn't live there, and the Bible doesn't give clear explanation of all the reasons they went. Well, whatever human factors may have been, Mary traveled to Bethlehem with Joseph, ultimately fulfilling God's purpose. Now think about this. We talk about it. We've sanitized it. We've cleansed it. This was no vacation. This is a woman in late stage pregnancy. Never experienced it. Walked alongside one who experienced it three times. But I never asked her to walk or ride a donkey 70 miles in late stage pregnancy so that we got to sign a piece of paper. I hear a lot of times in some pastors go, well, you know what, God provided a donkey. Well, it doesn't even say he provided a donkey. And what guy has the right to even say that's a consolation? Are you serious? Ask any woman who's 7 or 8 months pregnant, a donkey 70 miles? Yeah, thanks. I don't think so. Absolutely don't think so. Yet they kept moving forward to fulfill the purposes of God that God had for them. Now, most of us want to say, yuck, I don't want any part of that. I don't want that. That's hard. That's inconvenient. Surely wouldn't God wouldn't inconvenience my life that way. That's the lies we believe. Now, think about this for a second. The cross of Jesus Christ, upon that cross, hung the Son of the living God. If God would allow his own Son to be inconvenienced by nails in his hands and his feet, that he could die for the sins of the world, then how do we have the audacity to believe that God would never inconvenience our lives, asking us to do something, to be in a certain place, so that God could do a great move through us? When you and I believe, when we buy those lies, we fail to join God in what he's doing. And honestly, the way I started looking at it, we fail to grow up. And I look at Mary and Joseph, these young kids. From the time the angels came to them, and they said yes to God, even through the inconveniences of their comfort, and all the agendas and desires they had for their own marriage and future, they were growing. The question I have for you today, if you're swatting away inconveniences like gnats, I ask you here and I ask you at home, are you growing? Let me help you understand what I mean by this. There's something out there called the learning model, the learning zone model. I had fun studying it. I'm not a counselor, but this was created by a German psychologist. That's why I just spent on Thursday really looking this over. And he says there's basically three zones in which we live at any one time. And depending on the circumstance, depending on what you're doing, the zones may be bigger or smaller. The comfort zone, the learning zone, the panic zone. Those are your counselors. You could explain this far better than I could. Maybe here in a situation, this would be you and public speaking. Maybe here, this is your work. You have a much larger comfort zone because in between 9 to 5 or whatever your work schedule is, you're in your area of competence. You're in control. It's in the short, it's in the long-term memory. You don't have to think about it much anymore. And so you have a lot of things you know, and so this learning zone is small and the panic zone is small. I started thinking I should have created one with public speaking. Your comfort zone would have been like this big. Learning zone would have been about this big, and panic zone would have been about this big. And for some people, that's truth. But the psychologist said, this is the way it works. Every one of us have a comfort zone, a place where we're known and we know. We live out of our long-term memory. Everything's comfortable. We need this. But he made a comment. He said, there's only one zone in which we actually grow. He says, it's the learning zone. He says, no growth happens in the comfort zone. No growth happens in the panic zone. Growth only happens in learning. Now, he said, as he started studying through his stuff, he said that we need a comfort zone because as we are venturing out into learning, and it's exhausting, and it's trials, and it's hard, we need a place to retreat to. Sometimes that comfort zone may be your family around the dinner table. It may be the church you come to on Sunday morning, here or online. It may be a life group, here or virtual. But it's a comfort zone. But you see, if you want to grow, you've got to be willing to venture out into learning. This is where I don't know everything. This is where I begin to learn new things that I've never done before. And this is some of the ways that they described it. Only in the learning zone can we grow and learn and make new discoveries and thus slowly expand our comfort zone by becoming familiar with more and more things. And this is one quote that I took from the study that I was looking at. If you want to grow, which I hope it's every person here, man, woman, and child, they said, go to the cutting edge of your competence. For me, that would be that laser line between the blue and the green. They said, go to the cutting edge of your competence, which he says, when you do that, it will mean a temporary loss of security. So whenever you don't quite know what you're doing, at least you know you're growing. What a thought. Now, there's another zone as well that we don't like to talk about, but it's the panic zone. He said that no growth happens there. Because growth there is blocked by a sense of fear. Any learning connected with negative emotions is memorized in a part of the human brain that can only be accessed by similar emotional situations. PTSD, sexual abuse, the signs, the smells, the scents, the sights, the triggers. And they happen. And the comment was made, it said, we don't grow in this zone because in the panic zone, all of our energy is being used in managing and controlling our anxiety, so there's no energy for learning. Leave that up there for just a second. Where are you today? Has God asked you, inconvenienced your life in any way, asking you to do something? And maybe you're like, oh God, why'd you ask me to do that? Many of us have this false conception that if God is leading us, the journey is going to be easy. It's going to be comfortable. It's going to make sense. It won't be inconvenient. It won't cause me panic. Simply not the case. I just started just going through Google, just thinking about people. People that have ever done amazing work, things that may, in that moment, I considered amazing. You looked at their lives, they were full of disappointment, full of inconveniences. Looking through scripture, I realized you'll see that they lived outside the comfort zone, in the learning zone, a zone where God moves people, grows people, and blesses people. How many of us today would say, you know what? I want to grow, but I can't swat away inconvenience and stay in my comfy, cozy zone. I might need to say, Lord, what you're asking of me makes me feel a little bit insecure. But I'm going to do that because you're asking me to, and I'm going to trust your hand as I walk through it. And I started realizing that. Matter of fact, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to turn this over to Gary Mark. Pastor Jeff is still out in Uganda. Gary, God bless you as the Lord gives you his words to help people understand that God has a place for them in this world and a journey for them. God bless you, Gary. Now, let me help you understand this. I believe that the journey with Christ positions you and me to experience the promises of God. If you and I are willing to say, God, I'll leave my comfort and I'll go into journey, it's positioning you and me to experience the promises of God. I don't often experience them down here. You know what usually happens down here? I hear about other people's experiences. It doesn't mean it's bad. I celebrate that. But where am I going to venture out to that sharp line of incompetence? I feel a little insecure. But God, I'm going to do it anyway. Here's the thing for you I believe is true. God has a place for you. And I put that here for a reason. People are like, God can't use me. He won't use me. And right now I don't feel like getting out of my comfort zone. If that's true, that's okay. But I want you to listen to Scripture. And maybe you've never seen it this way before. But this is what God gave me. Go ahead. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Go back to verse 6 for a second. Just leave it on the screen for those here in the room. Well, they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Really? That's it? The most profound birth in the history of the human race is defined by simply, the time came for the baby to be born. No whistles, no angels, no trumpets, nothing. That was given to the shepherds, but right there in that moment, all they had, the time came for the baby to be born. And I thought to myself, here's this young woman. Only thing she has in that moment is a young husband far away from family and friends in the most primitive of conditions who willingly said yes to all the disappointments, who willingly said yes to all the inconveniences. This couple did. And in that moment, the Bible says, this woman gave birth. I'm just going to pause for a second. And I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, what happened as a result of this young couple saying yes to every hardship, every disappointment, and every inconvenience? What happened? For me, this is the way the Lord put it on my heart. The second person of the Trinity stepped out of eternity into time and space. Because a young man and a young woman said yes to disappointment and yes to inconveniences. And there in a cave or a stable, the second person of the Trinity stepped out into time and space. When God gave me that idea and that thought, suddenly I realized, what about us? What about us sitting right here? What about those of you who are at home right now? How do you view inconvenience? What is your natural reaction when it happens? Maybe God right now is asking you, or has asked you, you've been swatted away, to do something you've never done before, to join a ministry, whether it be in this church or somewhere else, that God is saying, I've got gifts and talents I've given you, and I want you to use them this way. And you're like, Nat, get away. Maybe that's what God's asking of you. Maybe you came Friday night, and you realize that we have a God-sized task in front of us as we're trying to raise $300,000 in a short amount of time for a much-needed renovation of the student center. And you're saying, God, you've given me treasure, but you've told me to, but really? I mean, God, what I really want to do with that money, that's really inconvenient, God, to put that thought in my mind. God, what will I do with that if I want to grow? And I started thinking to myself, it might be as simple as this. You're going to go out to lunch today. You're going to look at that waiter. You're going to look at that waitress. You're going to see that name tag, and you're going to think to yourself, the Holy Spirit can put a word. I want you to ask them what I can pray for them right now. And you're going to crawl down into your little hole of comfort, and you're going to say, I ain't doing it. God, I'm not doing it. And God said, I want to do something in this person's life. And you're going to venture up out of that, and you're going to take that inconvenient moment, and you're going to ask that question, and they may share something to you. Why? Here's something I thought. As Christians today, in a world that's in desperate need of hope? Are we willing to stop swatting away inconveniences? Are we willing to say, God, in this moment, I will look at this person square in the eyes. I will do what you asked me to do, because just maybe you've put me in this place at this time for this purpose, that in that person's life, you, through my obedience, you want to step out of eternity once again into that individual's time and space and let them know just how valuable you are to them and they are to you. What if we looked at inconvenience that way? What if we said, God, I will do whatever you ask me to do, that the individual that I see in front of me would experience the God of heaven stepping out of eternity into time and space and touching them in a special way? What would happen if every Christian at Christmas shut down Facebook or Parler for 5 minutes and stopped posting about how we feel and allow ourselves to be inconvenienced face to face with another human being, maybe somebody we completely disagree with? God, I will find a way to love them, and through my obedience, whatever you ask me to do, Lord, step out of time and space one more time. Daddy, do it again, and let that person know just how valuable they are to you, even if I completely disagree with them. God, we can radically change Culpeper, Madison, Orange, Rappahannock, Southern Fauquier. I simply have one favor of you today, each of you here and those of you joining me online. Would you please, this one thing, would you please pray and allow God to change your perspective on the inconveniences that are in your life right now? Just a mind shift change on one of those inconveniences could simply place you, like he did Mary and Joseph, in the right spot at just the right time where God can work through your life to touch the life of another that God could not do any other way, until you are willing to say yes to that specific inconvenience. I don't know what God's going to do with that, but I hope you'll allow him to do it. I want you to think about Jesus as I close. Jesus didn't live in the comfort. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this at the end of that same gospel chapter I was just reading. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know where that doesn't happen? In the comfort circle. He didn't live his life for comfort. Jesus lived his life for you and me. And that was disappointments and hardships and all kinds of inconveniences and ultimately death on the cross. But through that whole process, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Question you today as I pray. Who here in this room says, God, I want to grow. I want to grow with you. Pray with me right now, would you? Father God, I believe that there are individuals in this room right now, maybe even some at home, that have never grown with you because in this point, they have lived in their own self-isolating circle of comfort, doing life on themselves, being their own God. But Lord, you've been speaking to them. You drew them to this place today, and Lord, you've let them know just how valuable they are to you, and you want a relationship with them. If you're in this room today, you're watching from home, I'm asking you, if you've never trusted your heart to Jesus Christ, there's no better time. Now, right now, for some of you, you're going to have to step out of that little comfort box, and you're going to walk into the learning circle. But the first thing in the learning circle you're doing is you're acknowledging that you're not God, that there is one God, and he gave his son to be your Savior. And you can simply cry out to him, you don't need me, you don't need a church, you need Jesus. And you can say to him, Jesus, I want you in my life right now. I have stepped to the very edge of my competence, and I've stepped over the edge into the learning circle, and I'm saying, Jesus, I'm not God, and I need you in my life right now. Forgive me of the sin in my life. I am believing, Lord, for the first time in my life, that your mercy is more than the compilation of my sin. And I'm trusting you, Lord, that you would take it away and forgive me of that and cleanse me from all wrongdoing. My friends, that's the gospel. And I'm going to ask right now, you can do the same thing at home if you're watching right now. If you're making a commitment to Jesus Christ for the very first time, then I'm going to encourage you to take that bold step out of your comfort. Put your hand in the air just for a moment where I can see it, because I want to pray directly over you. Are there those in this room who are making that decision right now? Others. Praise God. Father, I thank you that individuals are saying yes to you, willing to step out, willing to say, I don't have it all together. There's something I need to learn. There's something I need, somewhere I need to grow. Lord, help us to be that people. Father, those individuals right now who are entrusting their life to you, God, help them in this growth journey. Growth, Lord, beginning to, as they understand who they are in your eyes, not how the enemy makes them feel about themselves. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in the lives of those who've just trusted you as Lord and Savior. And Father, in this short prayer, I pray right now, would you make your church faithful? Would you make us faithful, Lord, Lord, that when you bring a quote-unquote inconvenience across our path this week, that before we swat it away like a gnat, that we'll stop. We'll ask you, God, what is it you want to do through this? May it be I'll respond like Mary did. May it be unto me as you have said, Lord. And we will trust that new inconvenience is part of your perfect plan for us, that you want to do something tremendous through us as you're growing us up. God, help this church to grow as we make comments and decisions like that for you. God, you're faithful to us, God. You're faithful in the past, you're faithful in the future, and you're faithful now. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. If you believe in a faithful God that is faithful right now to you, faithful to your family, faithful to the United States of America, faithful to this world, then sing it like you mean it. If you want someone to pray with you, if you gave your heart to Christ and you want to let somebody know, you'd be bold and come out of that comfort zone. Come up here. Tell me what decision you made. Online, tell Pastor Nate. Let's sing this to a faithful God right now. Let's do it.